Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30 and California's is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday we start a new sermon series, Living on God's Mountain. We'll be looking at the Sermon on the Mount the next 2 months. This Sunday we kick it off with Finding the Secret to True Happiness. We find it in the first 12 verses of Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. We see in these 12 verses the natural progression of our faith journey and spiritual growth in God. We are blessed when we follow the desires of God's heart. Looking forward to sharing with everyone this passage of Scripture. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." As we grow in our walk with the Lord, we need daily nourishment from His Word to stay spiritually strong. I know when I miss a meal, I start to get really hungry. When we miss church or daily reading of God's Word, we should feel the same sense of hunger spiritually. Find time each day to read your Bible. May God bless you this week with His wisdom and strength. Thank you for listening.
Let us worship in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice.
Let's pray together this morning. God of compassion, you have shown us in Christ that your love is never ending. Enable us to love you with all your hearts and to love one another as Christ loved us. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Our special music is This Little Light of Mine, sang by our youth choir, God's Singers, directed by Connie Bestian.
Yeah.
our scriptures are read by Carla Clennon.
Our first lesson today comes from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access to the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Our second lesson comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and from the dead, and to the inheritance which is imperishable, undefined, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who you, God's power, are guarded through faith for the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice through, now, for a little while, you may suffer various trials, so that the generous of the faith, more precious than gold, through the perishable is tested by fire, may be redounded to praise and glory and honor of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Without having seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him, and rejoice with utterance and exult in joy. As the outcome of our faith, you obtain the salvation of your soul.
Thank you, Carla, and thank you, God Singers. Kind of an emotional experience to see all the kids here singing. And so just really pleased with that, because we know when the kids are singing, family shows up, and that's always just a special time to worship together. And just real thankful for all that and all the work that's being done to make sure things are done on Wednesdays and things are safe. And so we're going to continue our look at 1 Peter. We're going to close it up today. I hope you've enjoyed looking at it as much as I have. I've enjoyed looking at the scripture there and being reminded that we have been called to do certain things. We're not just called to come to church on Sundays, that it's more than just that, that we're called to be holy, separate like God. We're called to praise him because of the great things he's done. We're called to suffer. And last week we're called to bless others even in the face of evil, even if they hurt us. We're called to be a blessing so we can inherit a blessing. And this morning we're going to be in chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, where we'll see that we're called to God's glory. And what's the purpose of all the things that we go through, all the hard times, the frustrations, this past year, this pandemic, all the things that we've had to go through, and we struggle with that. And we wonder if our faith is strong enough. We wonder if it's all worth it. And Peter starts out 1 Peter, and he ends it in chapter 5 saying, it is worth it. You know, every chapter he mentions suffering. In this passage, he'll mention it again. He'll talk about suffering, how you've had to go through all these trials, but he uses this phrase, for just a little while. And I mean, you know, I can see the audience as they maybe read his letter and, you know, different churches that were scattered, and they say, does he understand the stuff that we're going through? And that is not just for a while. It's been for a whole season. It's been for years that we've had to go through on the run. And he says, you know, look at it, he says. For all the things that you have in store for you, don't give it away. Don't throw it away. Don't run away from it. He says, stay faithful, and you'll be so excited for what you have, and you can't even imagine what's in store for all of us. Reminds me of my middle brother, Alex, just a little bit in middle school. You know, he struggled with his grades a little bit, one quarter. He came home one day with a grade card that wasn't quite up to, you know, the standards of my parents, and it wasn't because he wasn't smart enough, he knew the material, it was that Alex was a little disorganized, all right? He had a hard time keeping his locker, you know, in the right condition. He couldn't find his assignments, he couldn't complete them, he didn't bring pencils with him. It was just kind of a train wreck for that quarter, and they gave him some bad grades. And my mom and dad, you know, had kind of a unique punishment style. They just didn't have one thing. They kind of tailored it toward the individual. And my brother Alex really likes sweets. And so for about a month, no desserts for him. No desserts at all. You know, we eat our dinner, we always have something sweet to eat after we have our dinner. And being the compassionate, sympathetic older brother that I am for him, I would let him know exactly how much he was missing after every meal. I'd say, man. Oh, if you've ever watched What About Bob with Bill Murray, the scene when they're sitting at the table. I mean, you know, they're letting people know how much they enjoy them. I did that for, Alex, just to let him know, make sure that he knew the punishment was, exactly what he needed. And he went from that in middle school, and he graduated top 10 in his class after he got done in high school. And so the dessert punishment worked for him. And, we're one of those sets of cruel parents for our girls. You know, when cell phones came out, we did not immediately give our girls one of them. If they were coming home on a ball trip, they'd say, Dad, we need a cell phone so we can call you to let us know when you get home. I said, does your friend have a cell phone? Yes, they do. So just use theirs. Make one call, make two. And so then when we did get their phones for them, we got them track phones. All right, the ones where you buy the minutes, 30 minutes, 30, 60 units or something like that. Our oldest daughter thought that was the worst thing ever, and I think I'm surprised we were not reported to the child abuse hotline because, we were going to make sure that they were going to wait for their cell phone and appreciate it. I don't know how much that worked out. But as we see at Scripture, God has made his people wait from the very beginning. We see Noah in the ark. We talk about he waited 100 years. God told him to build the ark. He had to wait 100 years before he saw the fulfillment. That's a long time. We see Moses and the people of Israel. A few-day trek turned into 40 years before they could get the promised land. And Moses didn't even get to go to the promised land. He got to look at it. He got to smell it. He got to hear all about it. But he had to stay on this side of it. Jacob had to wait 14 years before he got to marry the love of his life, Rachel. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham was told, you're going to be the father of a great nation. They had to wait till he was 100 years old. She was 90 before they had their first child. And God fulfilled that promise. And so as we read this scripture right here, we're going to read verses 7 through 11. We see there that God has us wait for things that are the most important, the things that are most valuable. He wants us to go through that. We truly appreciate them. So let's look there in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's going to be a lot of scriptures this morning. I'm not going to be able to read them all, but there's a section in your bulletin where you can write them down and use them for your devotional time later in the week, and I hope you take advantage of that. So let's read verses 7 through 11. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. So we were looking forward to that glory. We're looking forward to sharing in God's glory. But how do we get there? How do we make it to the very end that we're faithful and true and we receive that promised reward? He gives us a few helpful hints. He tells us in verse 7 to cast all your anxiety on him. He uses that phrase, take everything off and throw it to him. Many times we've been maybe in the backyard and we've been at a deck that's a little bit higher than the yard and we've had little ones and they trust us. And they run off that deck right in their arms because they know that we're going to catch them. Or maybe you've been on one of those things where they do one of those trust falls, those leadership things at a camp where they have you stand with your back to a group of people and you fall backwards and you trust that they will catch you. He's saying the same thing here. He says, take all those troubles, take all those worries, throw it on him because he cares for you. Jesus said it this way, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Paul wrote the Philippian people, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, Philippians chapter 4, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boy, that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Just, don't be anxious. Cast all your anxiety on. Everything's going to be all right. How many times have you woke up in the middle of the night? Worry about something facing your life. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's a few days. Maybe it's a few weeks. Happened a couple times to me this week. 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, wake up, can't go back to sleep because I'm concerned about something come up, a situation I need to handle, something I need to work on, something that's sitting on my desk. And then we have this verse right here. Why can we do that? Because God cares for each one of us. In every situation that we're in, He says, cast it all on Him. Take the burden off of you. Give it to me. I'm big enough to take care of it. Trust me that I can work it out. But then He says, as we're doing that, He says that we need to be alert and of sober mind. Because our enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He used that phrase four different times in 1 Peter. Be of sober mind. He says, be clear. Have your thinking and your conscience be, you know, focused on what you need to be focused on. Don't get distracted by things around you. Don't take your eye off the ball. He says, make sure that you're aware of your surroundings. You know, I like to watch some things on Discovery Channel. I like to watch, you know, anytime they have a special on Yellowstone National Park, you know, they'll show it through different scenes, and they always got to show that one scene with a little baby bison, or, you know, that lone elk out there, and they're being chased by a pack of wolves. Because they've gotten distracted. They've gotten separated from the crowd. They got separated from the group. And the lion is looking, the wolf pack is looking for the most vulnerable. That's the lesson to us. He says, don't get separated from the pack. Don't get separated from the family of believers. He says, be aware of your surroundings. A few weeks ago, I was watching the one on wild Africa. You know, and they had, you know, the lions in the, you know, the safari area out there. And they had cheetahs. And it was the time of the year when the cheetahs were mating. And so there's three or four male cheetahs, and they had focused on a female cheetah, and they had taken their eye off of their surroundings. And here's this lion, just kind of prowling around in the weeds, kind of slinking down. They've taken their eye off of their surroundings. And all of a sudden, those male cheetahs go after the female cheetah, and they get kind of distracted. All of a sudden, that's when the lion pounces. And I mean, he attacked and killed a cheetah. They're the fastest animal on the face of the earth, it tells us, because they got distracted. Because they took their eye off of what's important. That's the same way with us. He says, you better be focused on the Word. You better be focused on the glory that we're looking for. And you better be prepared for it. Because that's the next thing that He tells us. He says, resist, stand firm in the faith. He says, be ready for it because He's coming a bit. But resist and be aware that others are facing the same thing as you. Last week in youth group, we were talking to the kids about, you know, how hard it is to be involved in the sports that they're in. And they talked about different conditioning drills that they have to run. I think the basketball girls said they have to do 10 down and backs in a minute. I think DJ and the wrestling, they have to run in a circle or something for 12 minutes or 10 minutes. Softball talked about they run for an hour. And I said, you know, why you got to run so much in softball? You're just going base to base most of the time. But they got to be sure that they're ready and prepared for the enemy that they're going to face. I remember when I played basketball, the best coach I ever had. I had two really good coaches in high school. Coach Bylan, our varsity coach. But I tell you, our freshman JV coach, Coach Mike Morse. Man, I mean, before the days that you could call in and, you know, get video on Zoom, you could get all kinds of video resources to break down the other opponent. This was in the days you had to go scout them yourself. And I mean, Coach Morse would go and get ready to watch for our opponents. He would go travel themselves and write down 5 or 6 pages of notes on our opponent. We knew which was their strong hand. We knew their weak hand. We knew their out-of-bounds plays. We knew their offenses. We knew their presses. We knew their best player, their weakest player. We knew everything about them. If you ever watched Hoosiers, I'm sure we knew what flavor of gum that they chewed. But we were prepared. That's what he's telling us right here. We need to be prepared to face the enemy. A few months ago, I bought one of my precious antique finds. And I mean, it's invaluable. I'm sure it came from Mexico. It says so. I got to believe that it is that, you know. And so, but it, you know, we had done our youth lesson, you know, our youth Sunday. We did it on the armor of God. And I thought, man, this goes right along with the breastplate of righteousness, you know, our sword here, our you know, our helmet and everything. And I thought, you know, this really, you know, exemplifies what we need to look like when we go into battle as a Christian. But, you know, I'm afraid too many times. We go into battle. I tell you, these are two precious looking little things here. These are my two grandchildren. I know you can't zoom on that very good, Ronnie, but if you could, that'd be the highlight, I'm sure, of everybody watching online, you know. But my little Gannon right there, you know, he don't have a shirt on. You know, he's just kind of, you know, looking really cute. You know, Baylor's just, you know, got her dress on. So cute. But if I was to release them in the world right now and say, make it on your own, you know, you got to make it. You know, it's up to you. That'd be foolish. But I think too many times when we go out there in the world as Christians, we're not looking like this. We're looking like this, which isn't bad cute-wise, but for, you know, fighting the spiritual battles, it's not the way that we want to be. But then he tells us that in just a little while, that all the struggles, all the suffering that we're going through, in his opinions, is just a little while. Jesus had the same conversation with his disciples in John chapter 16. He was telling them about, you know, their grief's going to turn into joy. And he says, you know, in a little while you're not going to see me. In a little while I'll be back. You'll see me again. His disciples said to them, you know, what does he mean in a little while? We don't understand all that. And then he explained it to them. Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into this world. He's saying all the struggles, all the trials, all the tribulations that Joanne talked about in children's time, all the suffering we go through. He says when we walk into glory that first step, we're not going to remember the pain. I'm going to give you some verses. I don't have time to look them up. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 36 to 39. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. He talks about the temporary struggles that we go through in just a little while. But he said, preacher, my whole life has been discouragement. I've dealt with families that it seems like it's been one crisis after another. And I try to comfort them. I try to, you know, give them encouragement. And then all I can give them is the scripture to say in just a little while. Because why do these sufferings come? He tells us there in chapter 1. These have come so that your faith of more precious than gold will be proved genuine. Gold, even though refined by fire, is going to be destroyed. He says, your faith is more valuable than gold. He says, these trials have come to make sure your faith is real. I really don't like tests like that very much. I didn't like taking tests in college, and I don't like taking them now. But they prove if you have the faithfulness, the genuineness to be true. A couple of shows I like to watch on Friday night is Gold Rush and Gold Rush Whitewater. I'd like to take a couple months off on a sabbatical and go look for gold. Wouldn't that be just cool? I mean, just to find some gold in the stream just like they did back in the old days. And, you know, but they get it. It's in flakes. But to make it valuable, what do they have to do? They heat it up to over 2,000 degrees or even higher to get rid of all the impurities to make it pure gold. That's what Peter's saying right here. He said, yeah, you've got a faith, but it's going to be proved genuine, and the heat's going to be turned up a little bit because it's going to eliminate all the impurities. And when that pure gold comes, it comes up, it's got a little blackness to it. They got to knock that impurities off of there to get that shiny gold so they can see their face in it. See, God wants to see his face in your life and in your faith. Does it make the trials a little bit easier to understand? Sometimes, yes. But I think we ask the wrong question when trials come. I know I have. Why is this happening to me? Instead of asking the question, what is God trying to teach me? What is God trying to bring about in my life? And then we forget the most important question, who is in control? God himself. And then he tells us about the reward. That's been the sandwich here. He starts it off. He ends with it. He tells us in chapter 1 that what's the point of all this? What's the point of all these trials? People that have been scattered, pushed out of their homes. He says, because we have an inheritance kept in heaven that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Remember, you're talking to a people that have been abandoned in their homes. They're part of a country that's been overrun by different forces that have stolen the things that they've held precious, have destroyed their homes. And he's telling them, you've got an inheritance that no one's going to steal. No one's going to overrun your house. They're not going to take it. It's not going to burn up. It's not going to be lost. It's not going to be stolen. It's kept in heaven for you. You know, I've got some inheritance things that have been given me over the years from my Grandpa Cobb and my Grandpa Ed. Probably wouldn't be very valuable to you, but I keep them in special places. I try to protect them. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount, don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. He tells us there that those are the most important things in our life are two things, our faith and our soul. He tells that is the end of our faith. The goal of our faith is the salvation of our souls. And then he tells us what's waiting for us is God's eternal glory. Paul wrote it this way two times in Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. He says, whatever you're going through, it doesn't even compare to what's out there, you know, waiting for you. Just hold on a little bit longer. And then in the middle of Romans chapter 8, he says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called, our theme. Those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. See, guys, if you stay faithful, if you make it through the struggles, if you look up instead of look down, if you ask what instead of why, and you know the who, you'll make it through to the eternal glory. But it only comes in Christ Jesus. One person said it this way: you don't get to heaven by just being born, but by being born again in Jesus. In confirmation class, I was telling the students a little bit about some of the things I was preparing for the sermon. Colin Kruger said, are you going to make sure that you tell people about where you got those quotes? And I said, yes, I am. So Colin, this is for you. This comes from C.S. Lewis. Christians who do the most in the present world are those who think the most of the next. And I like this one best. Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. So keep your eyes up. Take on the hints. Cast your anxiety on. Be of sober mind. Resist him. Stand firm. Know that it's just a little while. And know that your faith and your soul are two most important things in your life. But the most important thing, has Jesus called your name? Have you responded to his call? Have you believed in the resurrection of Christ? Have you confessed his name as Lord? Romans tells us, confess with your mouth that Jesus Lord and you'll be saved. Repented of your sins. Changed your direction. Met him at the watery grave of baptism. Walk in newness of life. 2 Peter says it this way. Verses 8 through 10, chapter 3 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord is like a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. He's patient with us. He wants us to be molded into the servant that he wants to, but it starts only with our faith in Christ. Does Christ know your name? Are you ready to do battle with the lion? And do you have the questions of your eternity answered? If you've got any questions about that, let's visit. Let's answer them all. Let's take the time to do it. The song that we have this morning, O Worship the King, I picked out songs that go along with the glory of God, and that we can walk into his glory. But it starts again with our faith in Christ. It starts with believing in him, confessing in him, walking in him, so we can receive and share in God's glory that we walk in together. So let's sing, O Worship the King.
O Worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, the veil did in splendor and girded with praise.
Father, it's been good to be in your house today. We pray for our ones on our list, thankful for the faithful prayer warriors that we have on Tuesday, and I know others pray outside of that as well. Father, we got people going through treatments, people that are going through losses, people that are recovering from surgeries. And Father, sometimes it's easy to get discouraged because the enemy majors in discouragement, Father, and making us feel like nobody else cares. Father, that's why we've tried to develop this group of people, Father. Let them know that we do care because of the Holy Spirit and the love through you. Help us, Father, be faithful. We look forward, Father, to the vaccine getting out to everybody that needs it and wants it. Thank you for the continuing steady decline in the numbers and more people getting the vaccine around us, Father. But we pray for safety. We pray for protection among our family, and we pray for protection here on this Sunday. Amen.